Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Brian. I'm a pastor here at C3. The title of my sermon is The End and the Beginning because we're looking at the moment when John the Baptist's ministry begins to end and Jesus's begins. I'm currently on sabbatical here at C3. However, preaching God's word really charges my battery, so to speak. So I'm here to preach Matthew chapter 3 while JT is out of town. Now, having had the benefit of reviewing JT's sermon over the end of Matthew chapter 2 during my preparation for this morning, I found that JT did an exquisite job of expressing how Jesus entered into our suffering. By being born as a human, enduring suffering as a human from the very beginning of his life as his family ran from those who would persecute them and kill him. And how because of this, he truly understands us. He actually sees us. He is our Savior. JT spoke of what it means for us as Gentiles to be Abraham's offspring, that Jesus came to deliver us in this great second exodus, being delivered from the wages of our sin and our death. The same way as our forefathers in the faith, Israel, were delivered from slavery in Egypt, our spiritual exile on full display, the way Israel's exile into Egypt was. As Israel was delivered by God through Moses, not as a savior figure, but Moses was the one that walked them out of Egypt, ending hundreds of years of slavery, God's people today are delivered from our exile in sin and unrighteousness through the perfect life, the perfect death, the perfect resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in which he proclaimed once and for all victory for us over our sin and our death eternally. Jesus entered into suffering to save us. This is absolute beauty. In all seriousness, church, I'm wondering if I could just ask you, I feel like the band gets to ask everybody to sing a cappella, and when they just turn their instruments off and keep singing, I want to ask everybody, I would like a resounding, loud praise the Lord together in unison for the salvation he's given us, for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A little energy in this morning's sermon, would that be okay? A cappella, no instruments. All right, band? All right. One, two, three. You're welcome to do that as many times as you want during the sermon and as loud as you want. As we read Matthew chapter 3, I'm very serious. I'm overwhelmed with great joy and with an incredible lack of drama. This is a wonderful story of Christ fulfilling centuries of prophecy, setting an example for all believers to follow, and our Heavenly Father clearly demonstrating the deity of Jesus, the Son, is in capital S, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I feel that we do a fantastic job from this pulpit of preaching the gospel to the broken, to the lost, and to the hurting. Last week was a fantastic example of this. This gospel message from one who delivers, having entered into suffering, to one who is suffering and being delivered. This is good, this is right, and this is scripture. But sometimes it seems to me that we get lost in being broken. We focus so much on what God has saved us from that we lose sight of what God has saved us to. As the psalmist says in a psalm of lament, chapter 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I see this chapter and it fills me with joy of what God has done and what it means for my life and your life and our future, our eternity. And I see this and I it's just riddled with God fulfilling promise and being awesome for his people. I've always found it troubling that we so often need encouragement and sustainment from the God who has already saved us, healed us, delivered us, and forgiven us while simultaneously filling us with his Holy Spirit, his peace, his strength, giving us his word and will, and providing us with every single need. Yet this is the human condition. As we compare the current exodus that Jesus has provided for us, for his people, to the exodus of Israel, I see so many similarities. Israel, in bondage, is literally paid by their captors in jewelry and money to leave. So not only do they get to leave, but they get to leave as a people who are intact and fairly wealthy. And they're being sent. Once they get on the road, their captors realize we want them back and go after them. And what does Israel do? They run into a giant body of water. And what does God do? Have you ever been to the beach? Have you been to the beach in the last 10 years? You know, there are sandbars. Just imagine for some reason that the water pulled back to the first sandbar. How long do you think it would take that sandbar to just dry out? Much less what it would take to actually hold the water back. God split the sea. And they walked through not on mud and barnacle and ick, but on dry ground. Wide enough for a nation to walk through. Not single file, they would still be walking. But a nation to walk through. And those that were behind them were in horses and chariots with spears and shields and armor. And God did not let them pass through. A little further down Israel's journey, what do? They start to complain. They don't like the food that God is providing them every single day. Some actually talk about going back to Egypt. This is why it is very good that I am not God. I'm sitting here thinking, if you want to go back to Egypt, do you want to swim or do you want to build boats? Right? You got to go right back the way you came. How on earth? But I do the same thing. We do the same thing. I have been saved. I have been redeemed. I have been healed and delivered. And I go back to the same unrighteousness that I have been saved, delivered, and healed from. I want that sinfulness. It's horrible, but it's the truth. I'm just like they were. Send me back. Oftentimes when thinking of or speaking of what the Lord has done, we dwell on what's behind rather than what's in front. We get stuck in the guilt and the grief and sadness of what we've done or endured or what's been done to us. And we fail to focus on, rejoice in, and be delighted by what Jesus has saved us to. Or in fact, that we have been saved at all. I can become incredibly self-focused. This is an act of self-focus. Church, there was a time before C3 and before Wild Your Life for Sarah and I when we did a lot of missionary work in Germany, Mexico, Africa, Japan. Even our kids went in country multiple times before the age of 6. I love their little passports. They're heirlooms for me now. It was a wonderful and amazing time in my life that I won't forget. Some of these experiences led to incredibly joy-filled stories and memories. And I wanted to build an atmosphere of like the joy and the wonder of the great things that God has done in our lives. Not just the baggage that I've been saved from and that you have been saved from. Once a dear friend of mine named Joe went with me to deliver a worship team's worth of band equipment and an orphanage's worth of peanut butter and jelly to a couple who lived 3.5 hours south of the Texas-Mexico border. They ran an orphanage, and the husband led about 6 different churches and their pastor teams. We meet the guy in charge in McAllen, Texas, the man who ran the orphanage. He was driving an RV that was empty and instructed us to hide all of that gear, all of that worship leading gear, guitars, amplifiers, you name it, and all of the food into the RV. We were essentially becoming smugglers. About 20 miles south of the border, at night, we come to a military checkpoint. The men were soldiers carrying automatic weapons. As the RV was ushered into the left lane, I was now in an empty van directed into the right lane. I watched as the RV full of thousands of dollars worth of smuggled gear went right through, while 3 soldiers gathered at my downturn window to ask me a myriad of questions, rapid fire, all at the same time. What kind of van is this? Where did you buy it? How much did it cost? What kind of engine does it have in it? I think they saw what color I have drained from my face as I proclaimed, "La Pesca, La Pesca," and pointed at the RV, which was now several hundred yards down the road. La Pesca is Spanish for fishing. I am in an empty van by myself at nighttime in Mexico, 20 miles south of the border with no fishing equipment, pointing at an RV that's not there. I was in a large, empty van with no fishing equipment saying, La pesca, la pesca. I get joy just thinking about that story and talking about it. Later, when we made it to the orphanage, we emptied the RV and learned that the RV would be the apartment that Joe and I would briefly call home. As the pastor poured blue liquid down the toilet of doom, we also learned that the tank underneath the toilet hadn't been emptied after a few previous residents had stayed there. This is about as PG-13 as a sermon is going to get. Around 10 p.m., the pastor, mind you, we got there very late. Around 10 p.m., he took us to a diner and promised us that we wouldn't get sick. The diner, imagine just a strip mall, like one of the sides on the Denton Town Square, with the center buildings just gone. Just concrete with two buildings on either side. And where there used to be a building now is a horizontal refrigerator and a vertical refrigerator. And one side of the horizontal refrigerator has got an electric wok, stir fry and dinner. And he's selling two kinds of street tacos. Again, the pastor promised us we wouldn't get sick. For my part, I felt like the Holy Spirit had put me on a fast before we left Texas. I was supposed to fast the entire time I was in Mexico. All I needed was a Coke with no ice. But the waiter comes up and proudly announces that they have two kinds of tacos. They have beef and they have trepas. Trepas is a type of intestine that you eat. And Joe, my friend, is a bit of a billy goat. We were on another mission trip in Germany at another time. And as the waitress came around a very busy table that we were all sitting at, I'm frantically trying to find what everything on the menu is so I know what I can't. I don't want sauerkraut. I don't want it. I want something else. I need help because I don't read German. Joe, literally, when the waitress walks up, he opens his menu and goes, I'll take that one, and closed it and handed it to her. And I asked, I was like, Joe, what did you order? He's like, I have no idea. And he didn't care. And he ate the whole thing when it got there. So when the waiter offers beef and trepas with great confidence, and the pastor who told us we weren't going to get sick is sitting there, Joe says, I'll take the trepas. To which the pastor and the waiter both go, shh. I said, no, maybe you take the beef. And he's like, no, I want the trepas. I was like, he eats whatever. He eats entire if you give it to him. And he got six tacos. He got three made of beef and three of trepas. Later that night, imagine my lack of surprise as Joe wakes up around 1:30 to cast out the demon of trepas. The following morning, we went to a pastor's breakfast with about 10 other people, and Joe was incredibly hungry, ordered a giant plate full of food as if last night hadn't even happened. As he picked up his first bite, he stopped and he looked at me, and I just did this, told him to pray. And he ate it, and he was fine. Later, they ushered Joe and I around from small group to small group to encourage the local church and pray for them. This is a beautiful thing. My family practices stop, drop, and pray. If you ask us to stop and pray, we will stop and pray. So I loved this, going from people to people to people that I don't know. I could just encourage them and pray for them, and sometimes we couldn't even speak any of each other's language and just prayed and went on. But they put before me one young couple who were told they couldn't have children. Mind you, Sarah and I were told this. Some of you have been told this. Sarah and I miraculously had Kate and Mary without explanation and then weren't able to have any more. I have exactly zero explanation for this other than to glorify God. Yet with all my concerns, like what am I gonna say to them? I'm gonna say whatever I want and then leave. What if I hurt them? What if I'm now part of their church hurt, their pastor hurt, their whatever hurt because of what I did here? This is a serious thing. With all my concerns, with all my doubt, my lack of faith, I pointed them to scripture. I prayed like I've maybe never prayed before at that point over something like that. And I learned 3 months later that they were expecting their first child. And I have no explanation other than God's glory of why he says yes to some and no to others for things like this. Church, my own salvation. A large worship service in a very small Pentecostal church. I made some sarcastic remark to a girl I was probably crushing on She retorted something to the effect that I was scared to go to the altar. I don't even remember what we were arguing about or what I snapped about. But mind you, in this kind of service, everybody's down front at the altar dancing and singing and rejoicing and praying, and I'm in the back with all the cool kids. And she's like, I'm not afraid to go down there. You are. And I remember just like this aisle right here, like I stood to kind of address the front of the church. I squared my shoulders. I said something like, watch this. And everything changed in those next three or four steps. Everything changed. I made it to the altar, and a very tall, large man named Brother Sam wrapped me up in his arms and pointed me straight at Jesus. That was the night that I experienced regeneration, the night when I was reborn. I soaked Brother Sam's shirt with my tears for roughly 2 hours. In church, when I see him in glory, I'm going to do it again. I've been saved from drug addiction. I've been saved from habitual sin. I've been saved from sexual and emotional abuse. I've been saved from violence that's happened to me and that I've done to others. But church, the story is that I've been saved to eternity with God. I've been forgiven of all sin. I have freedom in Christ, fullness of and filled with His Holy Spirit. I've been saved to peace, hope, and joy. Right now and for all time.
Praise the Lord.
That's the story. The concept of this beautiful deliverance we experience in Christ carries with it the dark bondage of our unrighteousness that we have been delivered from. As JT beautifully illustrated, the pain of our exile from God and our slavery to sin. It sits right behind the joy of our salvation, our deliverance, our new freedom in Him, our expectant eternity. So often as we talk or even think about all that God has done, we carry our guilt and shame with the telling of that testimony. Because of so many normal, humanly natural reasons, the remembrance of all that baggage and garbage immediately steals all or even a part of the joy of our salvation, the joy of just being thankful and praising our God. In the doing of this, we remember what He does not. He isn't saying, you're welcome, son, you're welcome, daughter, for delivering you from how awful you are, from all of your habitual sin, from all the damage you've done. That's not the gospel. Church, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, He, the God of our universe, actually says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This promise was first given through the prophet Jeremiah regarding our relationship with Jesus hundreds of years before it would happen. The author of Hebrews quoted Jeremiah because it's true. He forgives and remembers not. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist baptized many. He was a herald, an announcer. He called out loudly that Jesus was coming and that all should repent. He baptized all that would come in the River Jordan for repentance. Guys, John the Baptist fulfilled prophecy from a prophet named Malachi who spoke 450 years before this happened. Praise the Lord. Church, do we fully understand the significance of so much prophecy fulfilled in Jesus and John the Baptist and all of the things that were going on around him, all of those occurrences? This is not trivial. This is not simple, and it's not to be overlooked. Our Heavenly Father sent His Holy Spirit to come upon the prophet Malachi to warn Israel and all their religious leaders to know that a prophet would come in the future to announce that Jesus had come. Verses 4 through 6. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. When Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. John is declaring boldly, and now the Lord is anointing that message such that a multitude from the entire region are going out to him. Fulfilling actually other prophecy from Zechariah. Church, I could go out on Denton's Town Square in a reasonable temperature. And with all sincerity, preach to everyone around that they need to repent and believe. This people do this. And I could build exactly zero following and perform exactly zero baptisms unless God himself decided otherwise. We know that God's plan is eternal. We know that he ordained this to happen long before anyone ever existed. The plans that he laid out are before the foundation, right? Like, God's been planning this for longer than it's been around. All of it. What is it? All of it. Can we rejoice at what God has done? Hundreds of years before God sent a prophet, before he said a prophet would come and tell that Jesus was coming, that prophet said to everyone that Jesus was coming. Many responded, a multitude responded with repentance and baptism. I don't know about any of John's habitual sin. I don't know about any of his other struggles. I don't know. I just rejoice that God has done in and through John. John, all of the baggage behind him wasn't relevant enough to make it into any of these stories. Verses 7 through 10, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The religious leaders whose forefathers were warned in Malachi 450 years prior are now confronted by the fruit of that prophecy, or the fulfillment of that prophecy. You brood of vipers, he says, comparing them to the offspring of snakes and directly equating them to Satan. It would be kind of weird if I went to work and over lunch, I was like, what's up, you brood of vipers? But back then, that meant something, especially to the people that he was pointing to. They knew exactly what he meant. He knew exactly what he meant. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do you recognize this as a rhetorical question? All of the law and all of the prophets pointed to Jesus. And it was all beginning to culminate right before their eyes. Imagine after the sermon, you came up and looked at me and said, do you know what that book is? Right? Like, he goes to them, who warned you? Who warned you? Their entire education, their entire society, the book that they lived and breathed and memorized, all of it pointed to Jesus. All of it had warned them. John continues, repent and don't tell me who you are. It's the first Brian version. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your heritage, your background, your financial or marital status. It doesn't matter your history, your struggles, the things you're ashamed of, that I'm ashamed of. God separates those who are saved from what they're saved from. And in the end, he separates those who are saved from those who are not. Verse 11 and 12, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Repent and rejoice. He saves us. He fills us with his Spirit. He saves us to the uttermost, separating us from all unrighteousness and unrighteous ones. The wheat here in this story symbolizes the saved child of the king, what's being harvested and removed and kept. The chaff is actually the husk that the wheat is grown in. Have you ever seen an ear of corn that still has the husk on it? You can find them at Kroger. They've got the green leaves. You've got to shuck, right? You've got to pull those leaves off, and sometimes little hairy things out. They grill actually really nicely. You don't have to pull them out. You have to do all that before you can eat them. I did not know that wheat, the grain of wheat, came out in a husk like that. I used to think this passage referred to the separation of believers as the wheat and non-believers as the chaff. I think many believe this. I think this is what I was taught growing up. And contextually, that does make sense. But the husk is what the wheat is wearing as it grows. We are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. For a time, if you look at a grain, all you can see is the husk. You can't actually see the grain poking out. At harvest, the husk is beaten, so it loses its grip. And the wheat is set free. Thank you. The husk is beaten. Our sin is beaten. It's lost its grip. The wheat is set free. We have been set free. This implication, it's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus gathers his wheat, us, his people, his saved ones, gathers us unto himself with our husks, our habitual sin, our sickness, our baggage, the garbage others see when they look at us or that we see in the mirror. Jesus, the perfect harvester, cleans us of every unrighteous thing with his own sacrifice and takes us, just us, with him into glory. Church, praise the Lord. Do you know how many logs I've burned in my fire pit? Do you think Cody knows how many? Does anybody know how many possible logs you could burn in Cody's fire pit? His Cody pit. It's forever. It'll now be called that now. I haven't kept track of how many logs I've burned. I don't think humanity could keep track of how many logs Cody's burned. I can't remember any of them. This is the good news. Our chaff is what? Burned with unquenchable fire. By who? God, the one who Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says he's not remembering anymore. This is the good news. Your sin, our sin, gone because of Jesus forever. Praise the Lord. Verse 13 through 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I just can't imagine what this day was like for John the Baptist. He's presumably with his disciples baptizing thousands of people. He got to rebuke the Pharisees and not get stoned to death for it. I think that's a good luck story, not a drama story. He's doing what God has called him to do and made him to do and designed him from his mother's womb, where he was knit by God's hand to do. What God decided before the creation of the universe, this is what John's doing. He's fulfilling his calling. He's fulfilling scripture. He's obeying God. To me, this sounds like a pretty dynamite day. And then Jesus shows up, and make no mistake, John knew who Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus knew what was going on. And he assumed that Jesus didn't need to be baptized and that Jesus would baptize John. Well, John was partially correct. Jesus didn't need to be baptized in a baptism of repentance. He had no sin. He had no need to repent. But he did it, and he said it was, in verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. And I have not gotten a solid answer for what. There's not a prophecy leading to this. There's not other scriptures informing this, but it's very, praise the Lord, he did it to fulfill righteousness. Even some of the stuff he writes in the Bible is still greater than I can understand or comprehend. I'm okay, like, not knowing what that means. But Jesus did it, and what he does is righteous, and what he did was to fulfill righteousness. I'm good. Do you remember, though, when you got baptized? Do you remember your personal excitement? We've had a couple baptized right in this area. A couple years ago, we baptized a couple out in the parking lot. I remember my baptism. My story, you know, I had been saved at the altar in that Pentecostal church, and we had a sister church in the neighboring town, another Pentecostal church, and they were having some kind of a revival. And it's only maybe 3 months since I had been reborn, and I just knew I needed to get dunked. And that the service was maybe 100 people, and everybody's dancing and worshiping, and it's really delightful oftentimes. And somebody decided they needed to get baptized, and then about 15 of us agreed. And I was the last one, and it's a beautiful little church, a pulpit, you know, where you would traditionally have one, and then behind the pulpit there's a baptistry, kind of elevated, light blue, clear water, a little glass, so you could get dunked. By the time I got there, it looked like it was filled with water from Lake Louisville, because we all just went in all of our clothes, because nobody was preparing today to get baptized. We didn't come and have towels and robes and other things to change into and everything. No, we just got messy. I love that story. It's a beautiful story. Do you think it's even remotely possible that Jesus was excited like you were and like I was to get down in the water with John the Baptist and to get dunked? I just want to talk to one of John's disciples in heaven and ask them how it went down. Was John just like speechless, you know, after it was like, okay, I'm gonna baptize you. Do you know about the nose pinch? You want to go down or, okay. And then you got to think of something clever to say. I baptize you in the name of the Father and, well, you. And the Holy Spirit, you know. But not for repentance, not for repentance. I didn't say repentance because he doesn't need that. Joy of the church. I'm totally making all this up, obviously. But praise the Lord, Jesus got baptized. It was awesome. The joy of this. The joy of our own baptism, the joy of redemption and sanctification, the joy of forgiveness, of salvation, of the Holy Spirit indwelling with a fellowship of believers, all for his glory. Praise the Lord. This is a joyful story, the whole thing. Yours is a joyful story, O believer. Mine is a joyful story. Yes, hard has happened, difficulty has happened, but it's a joyful story because God got involved and saved and delivered and healed and pointed to an eternity that is amazing and wonderful and awesome that we will not tire of. Our glorious Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit got involved in the end of this chapter. And it's always something when you see clearly in Scripture that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together. This is a big thing. This is a big scriptural thing. The entirety of our triune God in full right here. Jesus is there standing in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit descends on him. The Father speaks, "This is my Son." One day, O believer, as one who knows Jesus and is filled with the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father will welcome us into eternity. I don't know exactly what he will say, but we will be with our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and our current indwelt Holy Spirit, and it will be glorious. On that day, you will also have forgotten the baggage and the garbage. I only made it through one of my rehearsals without breaking down crying. And praise the Lord. It's absolutely beautiful. It's the definition of beauty. That God loved us this much to send Jesus to do this, having prophesied it for centuries so that we can experience it and have it and be his. I don't have like a close biological dad or mom. Like I don't I have you guys. I have him. And how often he's just been a dad. How often he's just been my best friend. How often he has caused me. I remember specifically going to bed brokenhearted, lying in the fetal position in my bed. And I started thinking about a psalm. I felt like I got to actually lay down in a green pasture And I went straight to sleep and I woke up feeling joyful. He does what his word says. It is beautiful. He's always done what his word says. He prophesied in his word about what he would do just so he could fulfill the prophecy that he set out to have. He does what he says. He loves you. He delivers you. He heals you. He forgives you. And all of that stuff that's behind that is gone in an unquenchable fire.